Good to see everybody here this morning, visiting with us. We are especially appreciative of you being here. Want to know your honored guests, and we hope you open your Bible, study long. If you have any questions after the lesson, feel free to ask those questions. All we want to do is something what the Bible teaches, nothing more, nothing less. And so if there's something in your life, perhaps, that you're not doing, we ask you to simply render obedience to God. If there's something that we're doing wrong, and you point that out to us, and we'd be obligated to change whatever it is we are doing wrong. It's good to have some of our members back, and I don't know whether to thank Terry for bringing the Florida weather with her or just coincidence, but it is good to see her back and also to see the sun shining today and almost like spring outside. The other night, Regina and I, we had an experience. We went to a concert. A symphony. I think she kept on correcting me. And I did a lot of joking with our children as far as they got us tickets to hear the music of Journey. And I said, well, it wasn't really Journey. The band was going to go hear, but the music of it. So I said, well, it probably was like a CD and a CD player on a stage someplace. They plug it in. We all sit down and listen to it. And actually, there's a lot more than that. It was a big orchestra, and we had seats where we were looking down at the orchestra. We were kind of behind it, which actually was really great seats. And during the concert, I noticed two different groups of people. One was the number one, number two violinist. And you could tell that they were really enjoying the concert. I mean, they were smiling, they were kind of laughing. So how you can cut up while playing violin, I don't know, but they were kind of on the verge of that. They really, you could just tell they really enjoyed it. And at the same time, almost directly past them, the first row of tickets where people could actually see the faces of the singer, there were two young boys there. I'm sure mom and dad bought tickets to this concert, so they had their two young boys there, and you would think they were going to have root canal. I could tell that they had no idea who this band was. They had never heard of that music before. And I just kept on being drawn between those two contrasts. And the reason I say that is that, people when they see us are going to walk away with some idea about how we serve God. And either we're going to portray that we are enjoying our serving God and we are thankful that He died, that Jesus died for us and we have the hope of heaven and we're striving to please Him and we're happy about that. Or they're going to walk away thinking, those people are really, they're miserable in their Christianity. And we just need to make sure that we always portray the right viewpoint of Christ, the fact that we are thankful for the Son who died for us and we have the hope of heaven. And so that really isn't related to the sermon this morning, to tell you the truth, but I just want to throw that in. That's something I walked away from and something I have to remind myself from time to time. Well, this morning what we'll look at really kind of dovetails with the lesson we just had in the Bible class. And we're going to talk some about this idea of sanctification. And it's a word we don't use a lot of times, but we understand what it means in a lot of ways. Maybe we don't some ways, but have you ever gone to somebody's house? And maybe there's something there. You're a visitor there, first time inside the house, and you see something. And maybe it is great-grandma's piano, or it's a rocking chair that belonged to somebody, and you actually thought that that meant that piano was okay to sit down and start playing on it. Or he thought that that rocking chair meant you could sit down and rock in it, and you found out, as you look at me, the people that own the house, the people you're visiting, you see this look of horror in their faces as if that is untouchable. You can't sit there. You can't play that piano. That dish there that you're touching, that is there, but it has such a meaning to us that you really can't do anything with it. And it really isn't useful. It's a museum piece. We've all gone to museums, and you understand you don't reach on that artifact, or you don't reach up and touch that artifact, or you don't move something there at the museum. That has to be looked at and looked at only. But then we have, in contrast to that, maybe there are things that are special, but they are useful. And that is, I forgot to do my clicking here, but that's the idea of the museum pieces. But there are things that we look at that we have that they're not ordinary things, they're special. And it may be the special dress you wear on the anniversary, or maybe the special suit you wear, the special tie you wear at certain times only, and they're not just for any occasion. Or maybe a special book. I had used to use a Royal King James Bible, and the only time I ever used that Bible was when I did a funeral. My mom and dad got that to me when I was a teenager, and I had kept that Bible. It was in great shape. And I used that for years and years, and I used to kind of joke about people did not want to see me show up with the Royal King James Bible. However, I quit using it because one time I did a funeral, and that funeral had really terrible lighting, and I realized how small the print was, and I had trouble preaching the lesson. So I realized, well, that really wasn't practical anymore, so it became a museum piece. But other Bibles became, again, the Bible that I used. Well, I want to say all that because when we think about this idea of sanctification, some people have this idea of a museum piece. And when I read through the Bible, I see sanctification refers to that which is not ordinary, but it is to be useful. As we think about what that word means. So as far as the starting out with, we want to look at this lesson. We want to ask three main questions here. What does it mean? First of all, simply a definition of it. The second thing, how does something or someone become sanctified? Both the Old Testament and New Testament, both. We want to look at that briefly. And the third thing is, what purpose was something sanctified? Why was something actually considered to be sacred or sanctified? Okay, those are three things we're going to answer in this lesson, hopefully. And so first of all, what does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, it's really connected to the idea of holy. In fact, there are certain synonyms for the idea of sanctification or being sanctified that you just look at the definition. They all relate to each other. One is when something was called holy, what that meant was it had been consecrated, been sanctified, or holiness, or hallowed. We may say, this is hallowed ground you're on. Well, what it means is, it's not ordinary or common ground. This is special for some reason. Another part of the definition is setting something set apart from that which was ordinary or common. Okay, is the idea of being sanctified. It's not just, again, your ordinary work clothes, but these are special clothes type deal. Another part of the definition is, again, consecrate. Be set apart is the idea there. And finally, you look and it says, means to declare it as belonging to God. And I believe that's a very important part of the definition, and that is, there is a reason that is, it is sacred because it belongs to God. And so when you look at those definitions, you realize there are a number of things in the Old Testament as far as belonging to God. If you look over in Exodus 13, verse 2, and talking about children of Israel, he said, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb of the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Now stop thinking about this. Realize that really, when you look at it, that God uses his word, but when you think about this little father, you think, okay, now the children of Israel, the whole nation, belong to God. They were separate. They were special people. And that belonged to God. So he had this group of people that were, again, distinct from all the other nations around them. In fact, in Exodus 19, verse 5, it said, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, when these shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. You may notice in that passage, he doesn't really use the idea of being sanctified, but that's what it's referred to here. And so God said, now everything belongs to me. When you stop thinking about it, all the world and all the people belong to God. But he said, you especially have a special relationship, and that you belong to me in a special way as far as the children of Israel. You're going to be separate from all the other nations. And then we take that line in Exodus 13, verse 2, what we read just a few minutes ago. He said, knowing that, but even among your own people, and you are all special to me, you all belong to me, but among even you, the firstborn, are going to be special in another way. You're going to be, again, you're going to heed my voice. And all the nation will heed my voice. And then he said, not only that, but also the Levites. were special to God. They were consecrated even from the children of Israel. And the firstborn, he said, about the Levites, he says, in Numbers 3, verse 12, "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine." They had a special purpose that God set them aside for. Again, they were going to be useful. They're going to be his priest. But he said, they've been consecrated. They've been set aside for me. And then we look and we think, well, there's other things referred to being sanctified before God in the Old Testament. For instance, the tabernacle. We understand the tabernacle. We read back there in Exodus when they start building a tabernacle and all the furnishings of it, how specific God was about everything. Well, why was God doing that? What was the purpose of this tabernacle? And we say that, well, the purpose of the tabernacle was that's where they were going to go and meet God. And therefore, it wasn't going to be an ordinary tent. It wasn't going to be something we buy at Sears or Walmart to stick up in a field someplace. This is a special place. And so in Exodus 29, verse 44, he says, "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to remember to me, to minister to me as priest." Again, the purpose is all involved in this, but they're going to be separate. And then also you look at this and you see, well, the altar. We already read that, talking about the tent of meeting and the altar. It's going to be special. You just couldn't use it for any reason. You just couldn't bring any kind of sacrifice to it that you want to, that God specified the offerings to. He said, these offerings are going to be special. They're going to be mine. And therefore, they're going to be sacred offerings. And then all of that, but also the feasts and holy days are going to be special to me. These are days that you're going to not just do ordinary work and the things you normally do, but these are days to remember me, as it points out in Nehemiah 13 and verse 22. And then finally, God was sanctified. And this passage here in Ezekiel 38, verse 23 said, "Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I'll be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." God refers to sanctifying himself, being separate from all the other things created, everything else out there. So these are some of the examples of the Old Testament. Now you notice here in these examples, it refers to people, then it sometimes refers to places. Whenever God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, he said, "Take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground." That sanctified ground, so it refers to a place there. And not only that, but also refers to things, to articles, like a tent and an altar and utensils. And so that's what it meant as far as being sanctified. Now, you look in the Old Testament, they know, okay, now how were they sanctified? I mean, that'd be seen like to be a common question. And we think, well, Israel, by leaving Egypt, they entered into the covenant at Mount Sinai. But that was one way that whenever Moses took the blood of the bulls and goats or the animals and sprinkled on the altar and sprinkled on the people, they entered his covenant. That's what sanctified. That set them apart. If you will, let's turn over to Exodus, the 30th chapter. It wouldn't. Exodus, the 30th chapter, for just a minute here and read these verses 25 through 33. And 25, what I find interesting is that involved in part of sanctification was an ointment, an oil that was specially formulated, apparently, by God. And so in verse 25 says, "You shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It should be a holy anointing oil." Again, now when you think about that word holy, just kind of put in there this idea of, again, a sanctified or consecrated oil. "And he said to them, with you shall anoint the tabernacle meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand's utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And shall anoint Aaron and his sons to consecrate them, they may minister me as priest. And shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. And the warning there, don't make anything that resembles it or is proximate. Don't use it for any other purpose than what I said, because this anointing oil is, again, to separate, to consecrate what we have. And so we find there that that's a process. When they did what God said, it was set apart. Now again, so the third question here in the Old Testament, well, what purpose? Why were these things consecrated? Again, there's a purpose behind everything that God did. So one is to serve and glorify God. Now, how many times when you go back and read through the Old Testament, God said, "You are my holy nation. You shall glorify me." Last night we read through Leviticus, and you kept on making the point, you're not going to be like everybody else. You're going to be different. Remember that, because you're my people. You're here to glorify me. And then only that, but also the tent of meeting to approach God and worship him. That's what it's for. It's a place of worship. And then also the altar, making sacrifices. And the priests were to minister at the tent of meeting, among other things they did, teaching the people. So, but that's the purpose behind all those things. And the altar and field for retreating, as ordained, was death, or as the Bible sometimes would say, to be cut off from your people. So those are the purposes that we have here. I know I went over that pretty quickly. But again, everything God did had a reason. And if they misused it, then things went bad for the children of Israel. Well, when we look at the New Testament, again, we see the word is used in the New Testament. Now, I found it interesting that the word saints, which obviously is in reference to the idea of being sanctified, is used a lot in the Old Testament too. I was really kind of surprised by that when I started looking. It's an Old Testament phrase, or used in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we find it used in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. The church of God, which is at Corinth, and those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who at every place call the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now notice here this idea of saint is connected with the idea of being sanctified. If you've been sanctified, you're a saint. And despite what modern religion teaches, that the idea that you have Christians and you have a special group of Christians, that these are the saints. And these are the special people. These are the ones that are perfect. These are the ones who perform miracles. Never use that way. It's simply used referring to Christians, to be saints. And so when we look in the New Testament, we find what it meant was to be set apart from sin. And the definitions, you'll find there's a shift in the Old Testament from the idea of simply something set apart to more of a moral idea. Because now we're not talking about things. In the Old Testament, a lot of it was about things, utensils, tent of meeting, altar. They had spiritual application, but these were things. Here's usually referred to people. And so it refers to people that have been set apart in order to serve Christ. I see that in 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Again, here's the purpose. Here's why you're here, but this is what it means to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, his own special people. That's not to be sanctified. That's the definition God's giving them as far as what they're going to do. And hence the idea of saints refers to simply, again, to Christians who have been sanctified. And we find numerous passages. They used it that way. Church of Rome. Romans 1 verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in chapter 8 verse 27 Romans. Now he says, searches the hearts, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now those are just two examples of the New Testament, where the idea of saint there is being used. And what it means basically, and what it's saying is, okay, you're set apart, you've been consecrated, you're holy, you're a royal nation. But also, just keep this in mind, part of that definition we had used earlier still applies here, and that is, we belong to God. That when God said, you are mine, you belong to me, that's what he meant. And in the New Testament, we find that idea expressed in many passages. And Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I'm not my own. We have a song, our songbook. I'm not my own, basically, I think. And what that song expresses, I'm mine no more. I think that's actually the title of it. And what its idea is that I don't belong to myself. I don't own myself. God owns me. He paid for me. When I obey the gospel, I'm saying, God, I'm yours. I'm going to serve you. And so that's what it means. And as you go to the Father, we say, okay, now, how does one become sanctified? You know, in the Old Testament, there was a process, wasn't it? It wasn't just somebody said, okay, now you're sanctified. They had to do what God said to do. And so in the New Testament, we look at this here again, is one, when they do what Christ says to do, when they do obey the word of God, and passages such as 1 Peter 1 verse 2. He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. Now he's explaining who these people are, and the elect are those who had, God said, here's what I'm going to do to save you. And the plan of salvation God had started all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And everything that transpired from that time onward, all the way to the time of Christ on the cross, that was predetermined. God said, those who obey my word now are those who's going to be saved. You know, it's not just roll the dice. Well, he said, well, I'm not sure how to be saved. I'm not sure if God wants me to be saved or not. God said, here, I want you to be saved, but here's the people I'm going to save. These people I'm going to save, those who have been sanctified of the Spirit, sanctification of the Spirit, for being sprinkled in the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. And so those who have had the blood of Christ, those who have obeyed the will of Christ, said those are the ones that's going to be sanctified. Those are the ones. Over in Hebrews 10, verse 10. Let me deviate just a little bit from the charts here, but let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 10. And the Hebrew writer said, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. Referring, of course, to Christ dying on the cross for us. And his point is, in the Old Testament, they had all these sacrifices, all these blood, bulls, and goats, and they would offer that continually because there was no really remission of sins. That we had the blood of Christ once for all. We've been sanctified through that blood. And we look at the Bible a little more, and it points out that it's by the blood of Christ, again, that we are set apart. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, and talk to the church of Ephesus there. Let me just get over there and read that passage. And Ephesians 1, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins toward the riches of his grace. So that's by the blood of Christ we are sanctified. And the Bible points out that we're not going to enter heaven without being sanctified. Over in Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, pursuing peace with all peoples and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That was the last part there. Unless you've done what God said, you're not going to see the Lord. So you have to be sanctified to go to heaven, is why he's pointing out to us. And it occurs by the washing of water by the word, the gospel, hearing the word of God, obeying the word of God. In Ephesians 5, verse 26, that's how he uses that phrase right there. And it's not just, again, just any old way, it's by the word of God. In fact, Jesus in his prayer in John 17, verse 19 says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So it comes from the word of God. It comes from the sacrifice of Christ. It comes from obedience to that word. And when we obey the gospel, okay, now we're sanctified. Now we've been cleansed. Now we've been consecrated. But one other idea is that this idea of sanctification is not a one-time act. And that the New Testament, that we are continually living by the word of God. It's a day-by-day basis. We obey the gospel, our sins forgiven. But then we have to live a sanctified life. And see, that's kind of the difference between the utensils, the tent of meeting. Yes, it's being used in a special way, but when we talk about people, we're talking about living people that has to live as saints in the world. So there's warnings the Bible gives us about not doing that. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so what he's telling them there is, don't go back to the way you lived before you were sanctified and then think you're still sanctified. You're not. But to be sanctified, you have to live this way here. You have to live by, again, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. That's the way you have to live if you want to be a sanctified people. And so the last question, I mentioned we had three questions, and what does it mean? How one became sanctified? Again, the last question is, for what purpose? For what purpose? And look at it, it's to be useful. I mean, it's to serve God, it's to glorify God, it's to exalt his praises, all those things are true, but one thing we have to keep in mind is that we're not museum pieces. We are living beings. And God has set us apart to be useful, just as the other apostles and all the other Christians. And what that means is basically we sanctify God and we are to be sanctified in our daily living. How we live on a day-by-day basis. The church of Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should stand for sexual morality, that each of you should know how to possess a vessel in sanctification and honor. And he knows here, he tells them, here's what it means in this particular case, how to be sanctified, the way you live. In this case here, of no sexual immorality, of living holy lives. And again, just think for what purpose? Well, to be useful, but they live so as glorify God, to worship, offer daily sacrifices, be God's special people. All those refer to us as God's people. Anything about it? Okay, now how do we make practical application of this? Well, it's very simple. When you think about the Old Testament, when God called children of Israel out of Egypt, he told them, if you go back, and we've been just kind of doing our daily reading, and we're doing a chronological reading of the Bible, so we're in Leviticus around 15, 16, 17 chapters right now. And I was just impressed the other day with God would say, now, you're not doing these things, and he said, because that's what they did in Egypt. That's what they did in Egypt. And not only that, but also that's what they're going to do in Canaan. And he said, I don't want you to do what either place is doing. I want you to be special to me. And we just think, you know, the trials we have in life, the problems we have is that we're trying sometimes to be like the people around us and blend in instead of being God's special people. And stop thinking about all kinds of issues people have today. We may think about, are we sanctified as far as our moral standards? How we act towards other people? Are we sanctified as far as our manner of dress? Are we sanctified as far as our lascivious conduct? All those kind of things are we need to think about. How we deal with people of the opposite sex at the workplace. We're seeing in the news the last number of months how many different people have been accused of acting inappropriately towards somebody of the opposite sex. And the reason is because, you know, that's so common today. In fact, sometimes when they look back about 20, 30 years ago and say, well, this person did this, you just think about 20, 30 years ago, people laughed at it. People say, hey, everybody's doing that. But now they're saying, well, that's wrong. And we have to realize God's standard doesn't change. And so we always need to make sure we're living sanctified lives. As far as our worship, our attendance of Bible class, of coming and sitting down studying the Bible, maybe our attitude in the Lord's Supper, and make sure we keep our mind focused on what it's all about. Those are the kind of things we do that leads to sanctification. And so that's what God is telling us today. And again, just remind you back to Exodus, the third chapter, when God told Moses to remove sandals because he was on holy ground. Well, we remove sin from our lives because through the blood of Christ, and we are God's special people, we obey the gospel of Christ. Confess Jesus, Son of God, repent of our sins, be baptized for remission of our sins. And as I said before, you won't go to heaven without being saint, without being sanctified. Now, one doesn't have to perform a miracle. One has to simply do their best, be faithful to God, ask for forgiveness when they do wrong as a Christian, and strive to live always a Christ-centered life. So this morning we have the song selected now for us. And what number is that again? 280. 280. So open your song books. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ, why don't you come forward and stand as we sing.